morning, you know, is basically a continuation from the first time that I talked to you, in the fact that I'm concerned as I travel that we try and combine things that should not be combined. You know, we want to combine pride and humility. You know, I'm really proud of my humility or something. I don't know how we do that, but we try and combine things. There are things in life you should never combine, by the way. Hydrogen peroxide and vinegar, don't ever combine that. It will cause a chemical reaction that you inhale and not like. Likewise, rubbing alcohol and bleach, not a good thing. You really should never combine them, even though you could. In fact, some people will take like hydrogen peroxide and vinegar and think they're both cleaning agents. They put them together. Boy, that's an acid right there. Be very careful when you do that. Red Bull and milk. Sorry, read about it yourself. Not good. Don't put them together and drink that. It's not going to be good for you. Vinegar and bleach or ammonia bleach, anything with bleach, it seems like, don't put it with it because you're going to have a reaction somehow. It isn't that all of these substances don't have some value in and of themselves. And if they're used properly, they're probably pretty good. But when you combine them, you get a problem. And I think what I'm seeing in the church a lot of times is that we're trying to combine things we really shouldn't combine. In Ephesians 1, 15 to 17, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." I find this interesting because I love looking at the Apostle Paul and how he deals with truth and people and what he's thinking. You know, I love to know how he's thinking, because at this particular point he's thinking under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I would like to know, you know, how do you think healthy? And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, for this reason, because I've heard of your... You know what he's really excited about? He's heard of their faith. He didn't hear of them getting through a situation and they're okay. He heard of their faith. See, in his day, do you know that eventually Paul appealed to who? Which was who?
Nero.
You appeal to Nero and see how that works. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very interesting guy. He was very focused on what he was about. Do you realize, if you look at him, he says, "My ambition has always been to bring the gospel to where it's never been." That was his ambition. So here he is. He's chained somewhere, right? He's chained. And he's got a guard on each side because he's chained to two guards. He goes, Did you ever hear about Jesus? No. You? No. I win. Yeah, but you're in jail. I know. But I have this one ambition in life, and I just got to tell you about Jesus. How often do you guys switch guards? Every 4 hours? Good. Every 4 hours, I got a new audience. Can you imagine them taking on Paul and saying, "We're going to kill you." He goes, "Oh, I win. Then we're going to let you live." "Oh, then you win." And then they go in their committee meeting. "We can't beat this guy. Like, whatever we do, he wins." See, Paul wasn't saying, I because of you getting out of a hard situation, I'm encouraged. He didn't say that. He said, because of your faith, I am encouraged. Because you actually took a stand, because you actually trusted our King, because you actually showed the world who he was, that I'm pleased with. Oh, that's good stuff. I think in the church we become so soft that we rejoice very much when somebody is relieved from trials. And I'm not saying we should rejoice when they're in trials, although maybe we should. But I'm saying, what if we should be rejoicing that during the trial the person never forsook our God? What if we ask for the people in our lives to never give in? And that's what we rejoice in. Rather than, finally, you have relief. Finally, you have no pain. What if our rejoicing is switched to, thank you for letting me see God in you? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Not your methods, not your principles, not your... Because you have had faith in Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Think about that. What are we told? Jesus summarized it one time, said, what is Christianity? Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Love each other. What is he saying? Here's what I'm really pleased about. You're loving the Lord your God and you're loving people. Woo! I'm asking for no more than that. Oh, I know, I'm not mentioning the circumstances at this point. But I'm asking for no more than that. And guess what? You can do this. This is what you can do. You may not be able to change the fact that you have cancer. You may not be able to change the fact you just got beat up by somebody. You may not be able to change the situation in your life. I understand that. But what you do with that situation is love God and love people. And when you do that, whoa, I'm okay. Thank you. Because that's what we're about. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I love when Paul starts describing God. It's like you can't just do it in one word. It's like, no, I know him, man. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This guy is who I'm talking about. Not Allah, because he's not God. This guy. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Notice he still has not said, I wish he takes away your problem. What I wish is that he would give you the wisdom that you need to go through that. Don't you ever say that God does not love you, because that is not true. If you are disappointed in God or you're angry with God, you do not know him yet. And you need to spend time getting to know him. And that is the bottom line of everything. Because once you know him, you will realize he does not act randomly. He does not give you things in your life that you cannot bear. And in fact, there are many things in our life that we have done ourselves. It's like if you said there's a 2-ton boulder in my driveway and I personally am going to pick it up and move it. Good luck. You can do that the rest of your life. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to be worn. It will never move. And the rest of your life, you're going to be a worn out frazzle because you're trying to move something that cannot move. God isn't going to move. You're going to try and change him? You're wasting all of your time. Instead, what you need is to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes from the knowledge of him. If I were to beg you to do one thing, again, it would be please read your Bible through cover to cover. Please spend time in the Word. Please spend time knowing who he is. Why? Because that's where the answer is. There is no other answer. We live in a fallen world. People will not give you answers. Situations will not give you answers. The church structure will not give you answers. Q90 will not give you answers. Silver Bertrand's will not give you answers. We cannot do that. But God can. So if you're going to spend your time on something, spend your time in God's Word. If you're not in God's Word like you should be, then don't listen to all the other people and other things talking about it, because they can persuade you in an evil way, because you don't even know what God's Word says, so you don't have a way to check it out. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Don't you love that phrase? First of all, saying, I want you to have your eyes of your heart enlightened. Remember, in the first session, I told you that the passions of your soul do what? They wage war against your soul or your heart. They wage war against you. Instead, why don't you have your heart enlightened? Instead of allowing those passions to destroy you, why don't you let your knowledge build you? Having the eyes of your heart, this is what he's praying, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. We have HopeNet 3.6 or whatever. Look, there is great hope in the fact, I don't care what happens in this world or to me or to anyone else. Here's the deal. I have hope. Why? Because my father is not random. My father loves me, and there isn't a thing in this world that he cannot accomplish, and he will never do something to me that is evil. Never. And I can count on that. So whatever's happening to me is not evil. Unless I am doing it apart from him on my own. But he is not delivering evil to me. In fact, he delivers me from evil. And I may look at it and not understand it, but many times I misunderstand. I want God to be my genie in the bottle, my quick go-to guy. I want to go to him and say, fix this situation. He's going, I want you in that situation. It is that situation that you will shine brightly in. And without that situation, I cannot use you. It is the situation, it's the circumstances that I give you that will show the world who I am. Wow. So I got to build that boat in the middle of a mountain? It doesn't make sense. I didn't say it would make sense. Build the boat. Because I will make it make sense. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? What is Paul asking? Oh God, I want them to know you because of this stuff, man. When they know you, you know what happens? They get convinced of the significance in their life and the security in their life. They begin to understand the glorious inheritance that you want for them and the immeasurable greatness of your power towards those who believe. Do you realize that when you go through a tough situation, no matter how tough it is like incredible that you went through it? Because his immeasurable power brought you through it. Your understanding of your position in Christ, your understanding of the gospel, of the grace of God, brings you through that. And that's incredible because there's a world falling apart because they measure their success by the absence of pain, and you don't do that anymore. You measure your success by how visible God becomes. What would happen if your success was measured by that? You know, as we build buildings up here and do different things, it's the Elijah story again. Let's dump water on it first. Why? It has got to be obvious that God did this. The reason that we do things is to show the world who God is. And we cannot show who God is if we keep getting in the way with our plans and our understanding and our systems. Think of how bizarre some of the stuff was in Hebrews chapter 11 with those people. Build that boat on a mountain. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's change the heart of the king. Yeah, but there's a fire involved. Got it. Lion's den. Got it. Moses. Go take on Pharaoh. No problem. After a while. That you may know what is the hope to him to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Towards who? Us who believe. Yeah, but what about my skill and talent and all that stuff? Who cares? God seems to use your weakness, Dave. Not your strength. It's because it's about him, not you. Make it about him. It's not that he doesn't equip you as a body of Christ. It's not that he doesn't do it. There's some things I don't really teach on because I'm confused. I really don't teach on the gifts. I don't do that. Why? Because it seems to me that what I've understood is that God takes the things I'm not very gifted at and uses them all the time. So I'm not sure how I'm gifted then. Because it seems to say what you're not gifted in is what I'm going to use you in. So I know some of you are more mature than me in that, and maybe one day I'm going to teach on it because I'm going to get it. But at this point, I'm saying, okay, God, all I can tell people is this. Go out and love God, and he puts you in a place you're not even gifted at. Do it anyway. And the thing is that it'll get done. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ, that same thing that worked in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, there would have been no resurrection if there was no crucifixion. There has to be a crucifixion first. Then there's resurrection. People can see it clearly. It's the first thing you got to see is that he wants us to have hope in what? Hope in which he has called you. Hope in the idea that there's no randomness. Hope in the... You know, each one of you have been given a place in the body of Christ. There is something that he has given you to do. Some of you are business people. Some of you are moms. Some of you are whatever it is. That's your part. I am so thankful that I don't have to be all the parts. I go nuts. Hope to which he has called you. There's no randomness. To the riches of his glorious inheritance, the second thing. The third thing, to what is immeasurable. See, we have to start getting an understanding of how simple it is in a complex world. I love the fact that I can still get simple and say, God, wow, just loving you does it? And listening to you? Yes. I can do that. Yeah, but Dave, see, I'm gonna put you through some rough times here. I'm gonna put you in the hospital. Why? Because there's people in the hospital that need to hear about me. Can I do that? Well, I'm doing it anyway. I remember when I was in the hospital with my blood clots, and forgive me if you've heard this story, but I thought, you know, God, why? Why am I here? Even though the doctor said it was very serious, I thought, I feel fine, except for the fact that I don't breathe well. I guess that's not good, but. And I was sitting there, and I kept thinking, I'd like to go home, really. I mean, nobody likes, I really don't like it when the church has the analogy of the hospital, because any hospital I've ever been in, I want to get out of. I understand the analogy, I just don't like it, because I hate hospitals. I'd much rather be well. And I was in the hospital, and my doctor would come in the morning, and he would tell me that this was a serious situation, that they were giving me drugs that I needed to have my blood regulated right. And as soon as it got regulated, they let me go home. Comes in day after day. I think I was in there 5 days. I can't remember, but day after day came in the same story. And we don't know why your blood's not regulated right now, but we cannot let you go until we get it done. So I'm walking the halls at night now, and I'm thinking, okay, God, who do I need to talk to so I can get out of here? And I'm looking in. That guy's, in comatose state. I'm not going to talk to him. And I go next one. And I'm trying to figure out. I'm taking pictures of all the. It's a Catholic hospital. All the little things there, and sending them to people. And trying to figure out, why am I here? Every night, though, there seemed to be somebody, some nurse that would come in, and I would talk to her about Jesus. And every day I was able to talk to people about Jesus. I remember it was the night before I was going to leave, the fourth night or whatever, and the doctor came and said, boy, I'm just puzzled. We really need to get your blood to the right levels, and it's not right yet. And when he left, I said, okay, God, who do we got to talk to so I can get out of here? Why did you send me here? And that night, it was a weekend, and there was a shift change with the nurses who came in on the weekend, and there was a new nurse. And she walked in, and she said, so, hi, what do you do? And I said, I teach men how to love their wives. Because I always came up with a different answer. And she said, really? And she shut the door. She wanted to hear me tell her why. We spent a couple hours talking. When she left the room, I remember saying, God, I'm gone tomorrow, aren't I? That's what I needed to be here for, isn't it? Next day, the doctor walks in and goes, Dave, I don't understand it. I mean, your numbers are still terrible, but we're going to let you go home. I said, I know. I just thought, my job here is done now. You see, it wasn't that God took the blood clot stuff away or changed the blood or anything. It's that in the circumstance, I began to understand that there was something my father... See, it is uncharacteristic of God to take one of his children and hurt him and say, ha, isn't that funny? That's not what he does. Instead, he takes his children and says, I am going to do this to you. I am going to put you on center stage, Job. I wish that I could tell you why at this point, but I cannot tell you. So would you just trust me? Do you realize that all God is asking me to do is trust him? And so many times, because I can't control him, I don't want to trust him. God will never do something to just hurt me. He never will. And I am sorry I ever accused him of such things. I did it out of ignorance, not out of knowledge. Because he wants to show me what immeasurable greatness his power is toward those who love him. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look, Paul was excited because there were people that got it. Not because circumstances were easy. There were people that got it. It's my prayer for you that you get it. Not that your circumstances are such where it's easy to talk about who God is. What if the normal that you and I live in the church or in the culture, what if the normal is incompatible with the way things are really meant to be? Incompatible. Unable to exist together or harmony, contrary or opposed in character, that which can't coexist. What if the normal in our culture, the normal in our churches, what if that normal cannot really exist and be compatible with what the Bible says? What do we do? I mean, Jesus said no one can serve two masters. And he didn't really say you can be sort of kind. He said you will either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot do two. You cannot be devoted to your comfort and God. You cannot be devoted to your wealth and honoring God. We were made to do one thing, and that is to bring glory to God. And what sin does in Romans 3:23, it for all have sinned, and what does it do? It separates from the glory of God, which means for you to look at me, my job is very simple. For you to look at me, you need to see God. I need to show you who he is. That's what Jesus did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. See, the beginning was the Logos, the concept of God. Later in the chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so we could behold the glory of God. And what am I supposed to do? I am supposed to be one who lives in a way that when you see me, you will behold the glory of God. In other words, you will see who he is. And what stops me from that? Sin. So the first thing I have to do is acknowledge that sin stops me from living the way I was created to live. And decide, when I know about it, I don't want anything to do with it. Because it stops me. Imagine how rough it is for people going to the hospital and they think that if God really loved them, they wouldn't be sick and they wouldn't be there. Everybody dies of something. Everybody will go through that. Everybody can say, where is God now? And yet all the way through history, we've been told you will die. Why would we come to God and blame him then for bad things? I'm afraid that in our culture, we have made sin something acceptable, and we've made Christianity something palatable to a culture that's full of sin. In other words, what we've done in the church is try and make things acceptable that cannot be acceptable to God, but we've tried to make them acceptable. And what I want to do, and I know I always go way longer than I should, so I'm going to try and speed it up a little bit, but what I'm going to do is try and show you ways that we try and make it palatable that can't work. For example, the very first thing, we try and make reason rule over truth. We try and make compromise with scientists. We try now to come up with thinking that, yeah, maybe God didn't really create the world in 7 days. Maybe there's some of this evolutionary stuff that's real. Maybe there's... Why? Well, because, you know, science has really gone the other way. Recently I had a discussion with somebody talking about that, and they said, well, Dave, you know there's a lot of people that think different than you. I said, I know, they're wrong. How arrogant of you. No. I'm not saying they're wrong because they think different of me. I'm sorry if that's the way it came across. It's just that you don't understand. I plagiarize everything. I'm just talking about what God said. So what they're saying to me is when God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God didn't mean that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what they're saying. And I don't buy that. Because I can understand what that means. Oh, don't give me a bunch of gibberish about what it might mean and all that kind of stuff. But here's what it says. So I can't agree with you. See what? Yeah, but all the scientists in the world couldn't be wrong. Well, first of all, they could be. But secondly, you haven't interviewed them all. And thirdly, I don't think you know what you're talking about. But you can believe whatever you want. But just remember that your belief system does not equate faith or reality or anything. I mean, you can believe the moon is made out of cheese. You can believe that all your life. I'll never be able to disprove you, by the way, on that one. Never been there. Might be green and gold, the moon, for all I know. And made out of cheese. I don't know. But really, I think science has brought back some things. And you can believe whatever you want. And in that area, we could listen, because there's no biblical reference to whether the moon's made out of cheese. But when it comes to how the world came into existence, it's pretty clear to me. All the way from Genesis and Jesus himself and God talking about Jesus being the creator and sustainer of all life. The Bible's a commentary on the Bible. I'm done with you. That's what it says. And if you want to go against that, what you're doing is elevating your own mind and your own reason over truth. And you want to do what Satan did and get behind me, Satan, because that's what it's about at this point. We want to make it palatable by having feelings over future. I said earlier that there's an issue all the time with our passions of this flesh that wage war against our souls. But for some reason, we don't know what to do with that. But I really feel this way. I know. You know what? Again, we've talked about what feelings are, so I don't want to go into that. I've asked you about color and that kind of stuff. We understand that we have feelings, all of us. I mean, I still have feelings. When I grew up in Chicago, it's like road rage there is like normal to me. I hate it when somebody cuts me off. And I mean, it's like I want to get up and punch them. I think, why? What is that going to solve? I don't know. Feelings. Sometimes you got to laugh at your feelings. I mean, you got to go, how stupid, really? It's good. I think that's why Linda's like a prophet. Sometimes I'll say something. It's like, that's stupid. You know, I mean, she won't use the word stupid, but that's what I hear. Yeah, my feelings are there. I can acknowledge them. But when I start putting my feelings over my future, in other words, I'm thinking that what I do today does not affect tomorrow, and I can just satisfy my urges today, and tomorrow that has no ramifications to it, I'm a fool. That's the Esau complex. Democracy over leadership. Unfortunately, this has crept in the church and everywhere. We really believe that we need to be a democratic society. And a lot of us fall in that category. I really want to be heard. You know what? It doesn't matter whether I'm heard or not, actually. It matters whether we're right or not. And I want to pursue the knowledge of God and make that evident, and not necessarily you hear what color carpet I think your church should have laid in it. I don't really care. Because I don't think that that's the issue that we should be talking about. Let somebody decide. Everybody's got different tastes. Democracy, the typical church today is run in a democratic fashion. And that would assume that a majority of the people within that church are people who are actually in love with God and walking with God and will make decisions based on honoring God. And that's not true. I do not think that that's true. Therefore, the normal church is in great trouble because of the fact that they are being run instead of by God and instead of by a group of godly people that submit to God, they are being run by a group of people that are trying to get votes for something. And that's a very dangerous place to be because God doesn't work that way. He's very theocratic. And he has a will, and he does things a certain way, and the church is in trouble, and our nation is in trouble. Because once you remove God from the formula, which we have, and you put a guy like Obama or anybody in office, what happens is they now think that their power comes from the people and not from God, and they manipulate the people, and they don't answer to God. If I were president of the United States right now, I would understand something because of my status and my position with God, that one day I would answer to God for the decisions I make, and therefore my decisions would be different than what it would be in a democracy. Because I would understand that you, if I am the president, and I understand this from just running a ministry, if I'm making a decision, I am not polling everybody in the nation. There are people that actually are on the inside of this that actually know what's going on that I need to talk to. And what happens is when you start making it public to everybody, you can't get anything done. You get judged. It gets to be a wreck. There are times in a church where a pastor has to deal with some very difficult, delicate issues. To make that public and have a group of people check and see if he's doing it right, it's going to be trouble. We need to be theocratical. Method over principle. Do we try and make things palatable by saying to people the method in your life is something that is all important and we'll not challenge the method? I think that we should challenge the methods on a regular basis. It's the principles that aren't going to change. And when we become people who are afraid to challenge methods, see, there are many churches, there are many denominations, and you can ask yourself, why? Because they use different methods to try and do that, and the methods have become sacred. They're as sacred as the principles. But that's not true. There's very few principles. In fact, there's two of them. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind. Love each other. Those are the two. And then everything else stems from those two. It's not a method. And the last one I have is identification over example. We have a whole generation now of youth pastors who have come and said, I just got to relate to the people I'm serving, instead of giving them an example of what they should look like. In fact, the unfortunate thing is you can tell a youth pastor a mile away, he's got the skinny jeans and the whole works. They look all the same. They're basically going out there trying to look like the group that they're trying to minister to. What's wrong with being who you are? And in the process, I'm not against, I wear skinny jeans as you can tell, because I'm skinny. No. But as you look at, you begin to see, wait a minute. You know what? Our culture has said we need to be like the pagan culture and like people who don't get it so that we can reach people who don't get it. And that's just counterproductive. I mean, I was talking. I was talking to a guy once a long time ago, and I was listening to a guy. I forget. I'm old, but I heard the conversation, and the bottom line really was he was saying, yeah, he's a family counselor, and he's on his third marriage. And I thought, what are you counseling? You know, certainly you probably learned a lot you shouldn't have done. But here's the deal. If I go to a buddy of mine and he's not a believer and I say, yeah, you know, my marriage is a wreck. Yeah, you know, disrespect Linda and do all kinds of, and just because I'm trying to relate to him because that's how he feels, what am I offering him? You know what he needs to see? Somebody who actually adores his wife, that is faithful to her, that loves God, that loves people, and that contrasts them. I don't need to identify with them. I need to identify with Christ. I don't need to make it so that the identity principle works. I need to be light when it comes in a room. You walk in a room, and light chases away darkness. It doesn't go the other way. I just want to look at these just quickly. When you think about truth, there's a lot of things that it isn't, and I decided to just quickly run through things that it's not. It is not whatever works. Truth is not pragmatic. It isn't whatever works. Because otherwise I'd be thinking, God, if I love you, then you'll heal me, and that's why I want you in my life, because it's really all about me anyway. It's really not about your plans or your purposes. The only reason I really wanted to be a Christian is because I needed a genie in a bottle, and you'd fit the bill, so let's do that. No. It's not simply what works. Satan is really good at mimicking what works. That's a method. It's not simply what's understandable. People say, well, do you really understand this? Truth has nothing to do with whether you understand it or not. It exists outside of your understanding. So you may not get it yet, but it doesn't matter. It's still there. Truth is not simply what the majority says. I've said that. I mean, the Supreme Court isn't really supreme. The people in this nation could all say something, and they could be wrong. It's just the majority. When I taught fifth grade, we used to do this because there was a heavy Jewish school, so they had a big attitude when it came to like abortion and things, and they were against it. And we talked about how the Supreme Court said it was okay. And I would tell them, the Supreme Court isn't supreme. And I would walk in my classroom every once in a while and just say a word. I'd go, the Supreme Court, and they would all shout back, it's not supreme! And until my principal stopped me. So it was one of those things where you look at it and you go, you know what? I wasn't trying to disrespect the Supreme Court, but I'm trying to get a message across. I used to do the same thing with democracy. I'd walk in and say, the majority, and they would all shout back, is just the majority. Exactly. They don't determine right and wrong. They don't determine good and bad. They're just a majority. See, those are things I can teach fifth graders, even apart from the Bible. And they got it. Interesting. It's not a majority. The truth is not simply what makes me feel good. Yeah, whatever makes me feel good must work. No, sorry. The truth is not simply what is comprehensible. A detailed explanation means nothing. I got this from when I took my master's degrees with dealing with a lot of scientists who used words that I could not understand or spell. And they would look at me and go, do you really believe, do you know about the African tsetse fly who does this? No. I didn't even know there was an African tsetse fly. Well, let me tell you about it, and let me tell you this big explanation. They're trying to prove something. You're going, do I feel dumb right now? I certainly do. But the truth of the matter is, it has nothing to do with truth. They're just making me feel dumb about something I don't know anything about. You can't be intimidated by people who know big words. Not if you know truth. Simple truth trumps big words. I learned that. It's not simply to have good intentions. I mean, some people say, I had good intentions. Well, that takes you a certain way. I mean, as you love God, have you ever heard my lipstick on carpet story? I think good intentions, actually, God knows that. I mean, I think he knows that. But in life, when you go, well, I didn't mean to hurt you when I punched you in the nose. My intention wasn't to hurt you. Well, that's nice. You still punched me in the nose. It's not simply what is believed. This is one of the most dangerous things. I have young people say, well, this is just what I believe. As if that's a sacred thing now. It's like, no kidding. What did Hitler just believe? What did Mussolini just believe? I mean, you're basing something on what you just believe? That's not truth. Truth is not simply what is publicly proven. And I use the word proven kind of loose. Because the public will say, see, this is how it works in the court of laws or whatever it might be. No, that's not truth. See, truth is already defined, and it's only available when we discover it. It's already there. It's very little. It's not big. There is a God. I'm not him. See, that's true. In the beginning, God. See, that's true. I mean, there's a truth, but it's very simple truth. It's not overly difficult. You know, you'll know the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. I want to repeat that almost every young person I've counseled, that one of the things I ask them right away is be truthful, and I can watch Satan start letting go of them. Because they have lived in this pretend world for so long and pretend to Satan. Lies are Satan. Just live in the truth, would you please? It's very simple. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus, you want to know where the truth is? Jesus says, I'm it. Not just I'm about the truth, I am the truth. So go look at me. That's who I am. I am the truth. I am the life, by the way. All those things I am. Not the source of those things? There it is. Who's the father of lies? The devil. There you got the contrast right there. You got a father of lies, you got the truth. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having fastened the belt of truth. See, there's a way for us to know this, and then what we do is we let hold everything up, man. Let the truth hold it up. No matter what you tell me, no matter what happens to me, I am convinced of this, that God loves me, and it will be a great ending. See, I can't tell you that I won't be beat up or tortured or sick. I can't tell you that. But no matter what happens to me, how did Job, when all that went wrong, say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Whoa. No truth. Feelings over future, I talked about that. Just think about these people, and maybe I'll just pick one. You know, Moses. Feelings over future. Moses, boy, when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it, I felt sorry for him. Every time I read it, I feel sorry for him. Because like, oh God, the guy did so much, he's not going to let me in the promised land. Dave, I have only asked you and Moses and every other leader to do one thing. Listen to me. I have not asked you to change what I've said. I have not asked you to turn a little bit or a little this way or that way. I have asked you to listen to me unequivocally. There was nothing Moses did not understand about my command. For him to change it in any way, shape, or form as a leader is most dangerous. And I can never make that acceptable, because you make a little bit of that acceptable. Silence, remember silence. You become normal. Believe me, God will not let that happen. Hey, God has not asked me to do something I can't do there. But the feelings, can you imagine? I can identify with Moses. He's got to be tired of these people by now. He's got to be. They're like Moan City all the time. They have forgotten everything good that God does. I understand the human side of it. I am a human leader. And there are times where I look at people and go, I don't even think I like you anymore. You know, feelings. And Moses is probably looking at him going, are you kidding me? You are complaining again after all that God has done. Take this! And he struck the brick. Little dramatic presentation. And God goes, what's with the drama? I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to speak to the rock. You let your feelings start to press you. Look out. There's something that Linda talks to me all the time about is downtime in my life. You see, after a weekend like this or a weekend of speaking or something else, I suffer from downtime. It's what happens is you go like this emotionally. You get up as high as you go, you're going to go down. Pastors often get in trouble on Mondays. They had a great Sunday. And then all of a sudden the adrenaline shuts off, the pumps shut off, and poof, they're down at the bottom. I suggest to pastors, go work on Mondays. Get things back leveled off and then take a day off later. Don't give your family this. Give your family at least this. I know that in my life, as I pour out my emotions, as I am used of God, Moses or anyone else, you can watch them. They get this spike and they have to watch it because it goes down. Pretty soon you're sitting under a vine going, poor me, the whole city of Nineveh actually repented. How did that happen? Because he's got this decrease of adrenaline. Be careful, your feelings should not direct your future. Leadership. You know, there's different kinds of leadership. There's autocracy. I can't say that word. Democratic. Laissez-faire. Look, if you're a leader, God gave you something to do. He didn't give you a leadership so that you can beat on people and force them to be like you and do what you say. Leadership is servant leadership. It's looking at people and doing whatever it takes to make sure the sheep are okay. To make sure that they're good. It's not really about you as a leader. And the minute it becomes about you, I tell my students all the time, if you ever want to identify a cult, watch how they treat women. Cults use women. Check it out. Those that are in the Islam faith, they have four wives. They can divorce one for any reason, go grab another one, whatever. They use women. Joseph Smith, just the latest research came out that indicated that the truth of how he started this whole thing with a little vision thing, and then he basically had a 14-year-old wife. Let's just grab women and use them and abuse them. See, God never made us to do that. As a husband, he made me to love my wife like Christ loved the church, not to abuse my wife like Satan abuses the church. And what you can see in time is that leadership is about loving God and loving people. Leadership will still plunge toilets and clean floors. Leadership will, because they're about loving people. It's not hard for you, by the way, to submit to a true leader. A true leader is not out there trying to force you to do the job that they should be doing. My dad was an exceptional leader, and often he would be up here. He drove all the way up from Chicago on a Friday night, and we would work very hard all day Saturday. And he, like the rest of us, would be out there mixing cement and moving it and doing those things. He's senior pastor of a church in Chicago. And then he'd drive back late, and he would be tired, and he'd drive back late Saturday, get back to Chicago, and he would be in the pulpit on Sunday and expect us all to be in church. And we were. Because our leader served with us. Our leader sweat like we did. He actually had more responsibility than we did. He actually had to drive home. I could sleep. And then he was in the pulpit the next day. It wasn't that he was a dictator at all. Was he a leader? You bet. If you knew him, he'd tell you, here's what you need to do. I mean, he was a leader. Method over principles. You know, so often we just worship the method because it's pragmatic, man. We got the goal, we have this method, we got some results, boom, let's go back to the method, and where's God in this? I love how God does stuff different. When a group comes here, a group of students come here and ask, how do we run ministry? How would we raise money? It's like, I just giggle a little. It's like, you're asking the wrong guy, for one thing. But secondly, because I really don't know, but secondly, it's the wrong question. God does something different like every time. He is so good at not getting you to figure out what you can trust other than him. If I told you, if you did A, B, C, D, and you did those things, God would give you, what's the next letter? E. Right? If I told you you did those things, you'd get E. What would you start trusting? He does it different. I mean, every single time. Elijah prays there's no rain, as if having no rain wouldn't affect him. Then God gives them ravenous, gives them ravens to give them food and a brook. Why'd God dry that brook up and take the ravens away? I don't know. I think eventually he was looking to the brook for supplies and the raven instead of God. He said, they're gone. Oh, there's this widow there. Go talk to her. And he asked her for the last thing, and you know the story there. And then he kills the widow's son. Why? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but my speculation is the widow was starting to say, Hakuna Matata, man. My kid's going to live because I have oil and flour. And he goes, oh, you're trusting the oil and flour? Gone. Elijah brings them back to life. You think that woman ever trusted the oil and flour again? You see, I'd love to tell you, pray for no rain. But God goes, I did that with Elijah. I'm doing something else right now. Don't get stuck and trust the stuff that you have. Don't get into such a routine that it's a routine that becomes your God. Doesn't work. Identification or example. The Bible, 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's no way. How can light and darkness coexist, really? I mean, how in the world can you, as a believer who loves God, share things in common and decisions that are right with people who don't even know him? It's more of a logical question, like James, like we were talking about earlier. How can you do that anyway? Unless you don't really love God and you just compromise, maybe. Joel, in the book of Joel, the first chapter, says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, if I said that right. Hear this, you elders, give ear, you inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and the children another generation. You know, ignorance brings swift destruction. What we have not done well is pass on from one generation to the next how God even works. I am very fortunate in that really I was able to be with a father who loved God, who had faith, and I get to be a product of that, handing it down. I got to see it. It was a normal part of his life. Awake, you drunkards, weep with and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because the sweet wine for it's cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs as a lioness. It has laid waste to my vine and splintered my fig. It has stripped off their bark and thrown down their branches and made white, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth, or the bridegroom of her youth. You know what? Joel's saying, look, the situation you're in right now is pretty desperate. There is no repentance going on. You're going to be in trouble. It's going to be like this. There's a bridegroom waiting to get married, and her husband never shows. There's this great expectation in life that's never going to be met. Never. Wow. The grain offering, the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest mourns, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. The very things in your life that are normal, that you have enjoyed, that were from the hand of God even the offerings we give him, they're going to be gone. It's funny, there's a warning there to the elders, to the workers, to the priests. If you look at how it breaks it down, the elders are who? The people who are running the countries. That's how it was used. They're not like we use it in the church elders, but the elders of the tribe, the village. It warns us, hear this, you elders. If I were talking to people that were in politics today in our country, I'd say, hear this. Here's what we need to do. The workers, those normal farmers, people that are making things happen. See, be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail. Why? Because your work is not going to matter. Why? Because for anything to work, we need to have the hand of God in it. We need to have the blessing of God. If he withdraws, there's no way to be blessed. And we begin to think that it is in our work and our hard work and our farming and our ability to do finances and our businesses that we are going to be okay. Priests, and he warns those who are, if you want to say, if I can loosely and liberally, those who are involved in running the church, the shepherds, you need to start taking your role seriously. Put on sackcloth, those of you that are really in charge, and you start repenting, you leaders of the church. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty it comes. What's interesting is Joel saying, you know, it is time for us as people of God to repent. If we are people of God, we have trusted our things, we have trusted that God is somebody he's not. We've trusted that we aren't going to be sick. We've trusted in our comfort. We have trusted in our riches. We have trusted in our churches. We have trusted in our people. We have trusted in our structure. There's no way for God to bless that. We need to be people who trust in our God. And if we have not been, if you have not been, it is time for you to come to God and say, I am sorry. Forgive me for not trusting in you. Because there is no way for God to use us to rescue this nation apart from a national repentance that becomes, it starts with a personal repentance. You might say, I got everything cool with God. You might, I don't know. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming near. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. That's the verse I started with, if you remember. Look, it is God's desire to bless us, not to curse us. And when I say bless, don't put American bless in there. I am not talking about money and wealth. And not that he minds that you and I eat well and enjoy the things of life. He's a father. He does. But that's not how he blesses us. He blesses us with significance. He blesses us with security. And that's a gift of his. We can't earn that. That's what he blesses us with. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are very significant. Why? Because they walked to a furnace one day. Not because they were smart. And not, all they had to do is say, God said don't bow, we're not bowing, that's as far as that goes. Now what? I guess we're walking to a furnace. And what did God do? Thanks. Wouldn't you have loved to have been whoever was in the furnace with them? Some think it was Jesus, some think it was an angel, but can you imagine what this discussion was while they were walking around looking at Nebuchadnezzar? I don't know what the discussion was, and the Bible's clearly not telling us. My thought, could it have been a messenger? I think it was an angel, because that's what angels do. They're messengers. If you look at the Bible, they're messengers. I think maybe an angel was looking at these guys saying, the king, we'd like to say thank you. Thank you. Do you know that, I'll let you check this out later, that one of God's greatest desires is to honor you and me? Check it out. We're to honor him. And one day he would like to honor us as his sons. That, you say, where do you get that from? Well, I encourage you to read the whole Bible, but particularly go to Stephen. Stephen just listened to God. He listened to him completely. And until he started to accuse them of not listening to God, they were with him because they were nodding. Yes, yes, that's right. Everything you're saying is right, Jewish and good. And he said, you stiff-necked, that's not good. So they stoned him. And as he was being stoned, the Bible tells us he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. All the way through the Bible, and even now today, when you stand to honor somebody. I believe at that moment in history, Jesus stood. Every other place in Scripture, Jesus is seated. Not that place. He stood. And Stephen's eyes caught Jesus standing. It was almost as if Jesus was honoring Stephen for not giving it. Thank you. I don't know how the rocks heard after that. I'm not sure. I do know this, that it is God's desire one day when he sees me to look at me as his son and say, well done. That's his desire. But he's not going to lie, by the way. But his desire is to do that. Now that alone would be honor enough. He wants to give crowns to people who are faithful. And we can throw them back at him. See, that he wants to honor us that way. See, we get real bent out of shape there because we think, well, we're only supposed to honor God. That's right, we are. We don't honor ourselves. We don't even, nothing. When I went to play football, one of the things that the coaches said right at the beginning as a freshman is, please do not tell me how good you are. We will tell you how good you are. And I thought, that makes sense. Why? You guys watch film, you see it. Yeah, I guess, because, you know, guys were walking in from high school and they had so many medals on their little jackets that they had to walk lopsided. You know, it's like, look at me, man. I won everything. And the coaches were saying, take the jacket off. Why? We'll tell you how good you are. Yeah, but you understand, I can give you cliff notes. Yeah, don't want them. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Do you really believe that God is God? Then I want to encourage you to live that way. With everything. It's not, don't segment your life, your money, your time, don't segment it. If you believe God is God, live as if he is. Do you believe he loves you? Then live that way. And I'm sorry, I can't tell you that in all of that you won't suffer, and you won't have pain, you won't go to the cross. In fact, I'll tell you the opposite. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? See, that verse was even talked about earlier. It's like, you know, you can go and say, yeah, I trust God, but now I'm really mad because of all these things. No, what that's indicating is that you don't trust God. And what you need to see it as is an indicator that you don't trust God. And the reason you don't trust him is because you don't know him. So how do we fix that? You need to say, I'm going to spend more time with God. Because the more time you spend with them, then the more you are able. You know, you may not understand this, but I think I look scary to some people for some reason. And normally when the students start here, and my daughters were home when they were younger, and the students would come, students would be, I don't want to talk to him, you know. And my daughters go, oh, you just don't know him, man. You got to come over to the house. Right, because I can be really goofy. I mean, you can ask Mike and Amy and sometimes stand up on the truth. I'm playing around there while they're doing something serious. And you don't know this, but they're doing something like really serious and I'm doing something really stupid in there at the time. Because I have this playful side that comes out every once in a while. The truth of the matter is, if you know me, there's no way that you should be afraid of me. However, I come across pretty tough. I know that. My dad used to tell me, Dave, sometimes you look like you're going to kill somebody. I know. He goes, well, just remember that. Because I know you're not going to, but you look that way. So you're not really inviting people to come and talk to you when you look like you're going to kill. I know, but what do I do? It's the face I got. He goes, I know. Just thought I'd tell you so you're not overly concerned about it, you know, kind of thing. Here's the principle. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those who the Lord calls. I don't want to pull things out of this time period and give them to you. I want to pull a principle out of there. And the principle is very simple. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who put their trust in God, those who trust God, they'll be okay. Regardless, you could sit here right now, we could argue about what the end times are going to look like, what's going to happen, all the people are going to be destroyed. We could say there's no hope for the nation, whatever you want. Here's the hope. Here's the encouragement I have for you. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be fine. Maybe not here. I understand that. Maybe you'll take it on the chin here. But those who call upon the Lord will be fine. I want to encourage you. Number one, we need to be people who are really good repenters, because that's what Christians are. When there's stuff in our life that it shouldn't be there, we need to be able to name it to God and talk to Him about it. And as we do that, we need to understand that that's the heart of God. He wants to draw us to Himself, not push us away. And there's no way to do that apart from repentance. And as we repent, we will find that we spend time with God. And as we get to know Him, we trust Him. And as we trust Him, no matter what the situation is in this world, we're okay. And I close with a story. I don't even know if Mother Teresa was a believer or not a believer. I don't know. I really don't think that somebody can believe the Catholic doctrine and be a believer. But that doesn't mean you can't be someone with that label and be a believer. I just don't think you can believe their doctrine and be a believer. And Mother Teresa was once at a banquet with Bill and Hillary Clinton. And I remember it so vividly because Mother Teresa, that little woman, got up and just nailed Bill and Hillary to the wall. Now, Bill is the president of the United States, and she nails him. I mean, she's talking about abortion. She's getting on his case. She's getting on Hillary's case. I mean, she is just, abortion's evil. Anyone who touches evil, that kind of stuff. And then she sits down. The camera, while she was doing that, kept panning over to Bill Clinton, and he's nervously playing with his glass or something. I don't know what he was doing. But it was interesting because, I mean, here Mother Teresa's just blasting him. What do you say? Because he follows her. So he comes up and he stands at the podium. And he says, how can you argue with a life so well lived? And he went on and just went on to his agenda. He wouldn't touch that one with a 10-foot pole. It wasn't Mother Teresa's words, by the way, that convicted anybody. It was her life. How are you going to beat up Mother Teresa, who gave her life to help those who couldn't help themselves? And the world, what are you going to say? I would hope that those of us that love God, that as people might think we're silly for spending our time the way we do it or whatever it might be, that maybe one day they would look and say, I may hate everything about this person. I may not like what they do. I would not want to do it myself. I want to worship my comfort, whatever, but I just cannot say anything about that person. Because their life merits that I can't. Well, it's not that you don't say things that you need to say. She said plenty to Bill Clinton about abortion. It wasn't that she was backing off at all. It's just his response had to be in accordance with who she was. I know some of you say that's political, whatever. It might have been, or it might have been a moment in history where the whole world got to see that there was somebody who actually lived by principles. And the most powerful leader in the world could not take her on. She had no power. She had no ability to take on Bill Clinton. But she did. You and I don't have any power to take on Satan and the world around us that's falling apart. But as we love him and as we know him and we love him and we trust him, they won't have anything to say. Oh, they have plenty to say, but just not anything that'll stick. God loves you. I love God. I want you to love him too. And if you don't today, if you're struggling, would you please at least make a commitment to spend time getting to know him? And then as you get to know him, would you just allow him to be God, who he is? And have the little flags in your life. You start getting disappointed with God, you start getting angry with God, remember, you don't know him. Go back to get to know him again. And in the process, then, everybody you look at, think, what can I do to help you become who you should become? I don't know if any of those nurses ever became Christians that I was with in the hospital. I don't know. I do know that I really felt like I was there for the purpose of those evening discussions. And God will deal with what happens from that. I can't even remember who the nurses are right now. That's how my memory works. But I am thankful that God counted me worthy to stay in the hospital for 5 days to represent him. Even though at moments I was having my discussions with him about it, he saw fit to take this human vessel and use it. Even if it meant about killing me. He didn't let me die that day, that week. He said, I got more for you to do. I'm not quite the physical man I used to be because of it. But that's okay. God didn't do this randomly. Now Linda can out-ski me, totally, in cross-country skiing. And I enjoy the fact that I could just be with her ski. It used to be I had to beat her. But now I can enjoy just being with her. And as I see, I even made that better. Because you're this typical male who I'm going to have to keep slicing a little bit. To keep your ego in check and to keep you in check, you have to keep knowing who's in charge here, Dave. And you're not it. Got it. At least for another day. And we'll see what God does in the future. Father, thank you that we could be together. Again, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness to us. I pray a special blessing on this group that as they travel home, that you'll keep them safe, that you'll give their minds plenty of fodder to draw to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One more song and we will...